Father, we just thank you. We praise you for this service today. We thank you, Lord, for those who have joined us live. I pray, Father, that somehow, some way, through the midst of all that's going on right now, especially in my frail mind, that everything would settle down. And that, Lord, I would only see you, hear you, and that, Lord, somehow you would use me to speak your divine truth to your people this morning. Lord, overwhelm us with your love right now. Even in the midst of this, before we even open our mouths to teach the word of God, Lord, touch people who are ill. Touch people that are sick in their bodies. Those that are maybe are depressed or whatever's happening. Oh God, there's nothing too hard for you. Reach out and touch the ones, the sheep of your pasture, oh God, and bring healing and bring refreshment to them even now. Provide every need. And Lord, help me. Help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately. Bring all things to my remembrance. And Lord, this morning, as we come to the wonderful throne of grace by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, we just place there all the Christians that are suffering so in Syria and Iraq and Iran, oh God, the Sudan, all those areas. Lord, we lift up our brothers and our sisters to you for divine protection. Lord, let there be a new exodus and lead them out and lead them into safety. Give them divine provision, oh Lord. And may the enemy, the wickedness of what's happening with ISIS be completely overturned and overruled and stopped this morning. We just pray for that. And Lord, now help us. Help us to open our hearts to hear your word. We love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Gospel of Luke, we're going to begin in verse 37 of chapter 9. Luke 9, 37. We're going to talk about why Jesus came as he's training his disciples. I'm calling this lessons from the road, if you will, because Jesus has set his face now to Jerusalem. And he's the whole chapter 9, all 62 verses, is really just one major training session, if you will, for the 12 as Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and die for the sins of the world. You know, we live in a world today. No different than then. The world in Jesus' time and the disciples' time as it is today is a world that is flooded with sin. Amen? Sin and darkness. And you know, we have to ask ourselves, why is there so much suffering and heartache and all the things that are going on? And why is it that so many people, they're so desensitized, especially in our society, they're so desensitized to the darkness of sin, what Jesus died for, our sins. And I think about those things, and we see the world that's so filled with struggling people and hurting people, and they want to free themselves, but they can't free themselves because there's only one person that can free them, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's no other person that can set a person free. Jesus said in John 8, 32, which is my life verse, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's nothing greater than being to know this morning that we have been set free. We're not chained to the devil. We're not chained to sin. We're not trafficking in darkness. We're the sons of light. Amen. We're the daughters of light. We're the sons and daughters of God. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:13, it says he has delivered us, or literally rescued us, from the power of darkness. The power of darkness, and translated, or literally, I like to use the word deported, okay? We've been deported out of the kingdom of darkness. Now we are in the kingdom of God. Amen? So only Jesus can set a person free, and no one else. As we conclude chapter 9, now I won't cover verses 57, I think it is, through 62, because I've already done that. But as we start this morning in verse 37, let's look at these lessons that Jesus is teaching the disciples as he is going to go to Jerusalem, beginning in verse 37. And now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Now, we just finished with the transfiguration of Christ. So Peter, James, and John, along with our Savior, they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They witnessed the glory of God. And as they're coming down, guess what happens? There they come. Jesus, they're right back in reality. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience and you say, I don't want it to ever end. I want to stay on the mountain forever. Well, it's not going to happen, okay? They came down. They came back to the hurting world. They came down to the reality and the suffering and the sin of a dark, dark world. You know, may we go to the place where the work is for Christ. Amen. To those that are hurting and wounded in this world. And we see this. Mark's Gospel chapter 9 verse 15 says that when Jesus and the three disciples came down from the mount, it says that they just ran to him. They were so excited and they welcomed him because he was back. But look what happened in verse 38. It says, and suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, teacher, I beg you, I implore you, would you look on my son? When he requested that, he's saying, would you look, here he is, would you look on my son with favor? Would you look upon him with only the compassion that God could? And he says, look, he's my only child. And behold, listen, now look what happens to this little boy. A spirit, a demon, seizes him and suddenly cries out. It convulses him that he foams at the mouth. It departs from him with what? Great difficulty. What does that mean? It departs from him. It rips through him or however you want to. And when it does, look what occurs. It says bruising him, literally leaving him black and blue. Not just a bruise here or a bruise there. His whole body is just one mass of bruises because of the suffering that he's going through. So he's the father. The father says, my only boy. And his only child is being brutalized by an unseen being, a wicked, unseen, unclean spirit. And, you know, Matthew's gospel tells us, chapter 17, verse 15, it tells us that this little boy, not only is he a captive of a demon, but it says that the father tells Jesus, you know, Lord, he said, the spirit throws him into the fire. We read this and it's like it just goes right over our heads. Can you imagine having your own son and there he is being thrown into the fire, but you don't see why he's being thrown into the fire, and his flesh, it catches, burns here and burns there. And the father goes on, he said, then Lord, also when he gets to the water, he's thrown into the water. So there he is, this demon's trying to drown him, but not kill him, but just a little drowning. Listen, the unseen realm of darkness is wicked. It's wicked. There's not anything pure or clean in hell. Amen. There's not anything pure or clean when it comes to the Satan and his demons. They're impure. They're vile. And they torment. That's what an unclean spirit does. They torment people. And I look and I say, oh God, this is terrible. Matter of fact, Mark's Gospel chapter 9 verse 25, Jesus names and tells us what kind of demon this is. He said, you are a deaf and dumb spirit. I like that. You're a dumb spirit. You know what I mean? Yeah. Now, then look what happened in verse 40. This is a key verse, by the way. So the father says to Jesus, you know, I begged, I pleaded, I implored what? Your disciples. I came to those, Lord, the ones that I heard them talking about. I came to the ones who said, yes, I desire to follow you. The ones that said, I've denied myself, I've taken up his cross daily. The ones, Lord, they said they're following you. I brought them to your disciples. And it says, but they what? They could not. They could not. That is, does that verse discourage you? Well, I'm going to tell you, they're in training like we're in training, okay? So I'm not beating up the disciples. But I look at that and I say, they couldn't do anything about it. That's so heartbreaking. Imagine someone coming to church this morning and they're bringing anyone, doesn't matter who they're bringing. And you know, out of everybody at Calvary Chapel, say 700 of us, here we are, we're all lined up. And we're trying to love people and pray. And you know what? Not one of us could help him. Not one of us. Would that be tragic? I mean, we're the body of Christ. We've been given the gifts of the Spirit. The Lord wants to move through each and every one of us. And I say, oh God, that is so horrible. Why is it that all nine disciples, the three, Peter, James, and John, remember, they were on the mount while all this was happening. So the nine disciples, why is it that they failed? You know, we have to ask that question. You know, let me just throw this at you. Did they fail because it was God's will for them to fail? I don't believe that. Well, how about this one? Well, God was teaching that little boy a lesson. Hello? No. No, go back to verse 1 and look at it in chapter 9. Verse 1, look at it. It says, and then Jesus called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power. In other words, the ability. And look what else? And authority over a few demons? Over all the demonic realm, the entire realm of darkness, over all demons, and not only that, to cure diseases, meaning to cure every disease. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jesus make a mistake? No. Was this a special demon? I mean, out of all the demons ever created that are there, wherever they are, I mean, was they had power over every demon except this one? No. Why did they fail? Why could they do nothing, the Bible says? Nothing. They couldn't help that little boy. They could just, here they are, the chosen of God, the elect of God, those that God have equipped, and they're watching a little boy in their midst, and they cannot do a thing. Boy, and it's so heartbreaking. So what did Jesus do? Look at this in verse 41. Jesus answered and said, what's that word? Oh. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? Oh. He's expressing disgust. He's expressing indignation and pain in his heart. That's what he's doing. He says, oh, he cries out. He says, faithless, bunch of unbelievers. He says, faithless and what? Perverse, that twisted, warped generation. He says, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? In other words, how long am I going to put up with this? Bring your son here. Now I want you to catch this. Jesus said the entire generation, everyone, the disciples, those that were standing there, everyone, they were faithless and twisted. Boy, wouldn't you hate for Jesus to say that about us? Or I say, Lord, that's so horrible. You know, those two words, faithless and perverse, would you say that they describe the day and the hour that we live in? Oh, without a shadow of a doubt. And despite all that the disciples had done, remember he sent them out. They went out and healed the sick, cast out devils. They came back. They gave Jesus that wonderful report. Now, even though all that they had done, now Jesus looks at them and says, you know what? You're faithless. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that is what you call a rebuke. And you know, even we know from Mark's gospel, I think it's in chapter 9, verse 14, or right in that area, we know that while Jesus was on the mount with Peter, James, and John, we know that the scribes were arguing with the other nine of his disciples. And they were, I don't know what they were arguing about, but they were probably gloating over the fact that these nine couldn't even cast out that one little demon, you know, and so forth. Instead of pitying the poor little boy, they were gloating over it. So there was so much division. All the religious leaders, everyone that was there, he says, you're perverse and you're faithless. I wonder sometimes what our Lord would think of our generation. What would he say to us? I mean, what would he say to the, let's just take it away from the church. What would he just say to the pulpits in America today? Just America. I mean, what would the Lord say? I mean, I would break my heart if the Lord said, you know, Bill, you're faithless. You're warped. You're twisted. You're going the wrong direction. I'm going, oh, Lord, I thought I was following you. I look at this and I say, what's wrong here? You know, have you noticed that maybe, and this is not in any way a criticism, it's an observation. Have you noticed in the last couple of years that it seems like the pulpits in our country have softened up a little bit? In other words, they're almost afraid to address the horrible issues that we're facing today. And you know, the fact of the matter is that, you know, the world has been telling us, the government is telling us, corporations are telling us, you better watch what you say and you better practice tolerance. Well, let me say something to you. Even if we practice tolerance, which we are not, you know, we love people. We're going to say what the Bible says. The thing is this, is that even though if we started practicing that kind of tolerance, do you think they would tolerate us? No, they don't like you. They like me. They don't like you. They don't like us. We're not of the world. we're children of the Lord. And you know, they don't like us at all. Listen, we've got to be careful. We need to start always speak the truth in love. Always. But you know, the same sex marriage things. Well, dear Lord, okay, we need to say that's wrong. It's sin. But you know, abortion is sin. But here's it. God forgives sin. God is, he's not mad at a person. He doesn't like sin. Amen. God wants to save people and deliver people and so forth. And you know, just as much as, you know, we say, well, we label one sin greater than the other. Well, you know what? Lying, what's that expression? Liars are friars. Okay. Lying is just as bad as stealing. Stealing is just as bad as adultery, as fornication, as homosexual, or whatever. Sin is sin. But we're living in a time, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:20, where he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. I want to say something to you this morning, and please understand what I'm saying. I don't want to get an email and say, now, Bill, you shouldn't have said that, okay? But if you can still do that, but I just won't answer you. But, you know, I think today, and because I've really been praying about things and looking at things and trying to have a truly Christian view, okay? Not just my own maybe personal prejudice or whatnot, but a true looking at things like Jesus would do. You know, and I want to say this to you. I think that the church, because I hear it all the time on the radio, and I'm not beating anyone up. They have their calling. I have mine. But, I mean, golly, I think the church needs to get over the gay agenda. You know, I hear it over and over and over. Man, listen to me carefully now. The gay agenda is not our enemy. Amen. Oh, no, but that's what we're told. Now, I want you to listen to me now. The gay agenda is not our enemy. What does the Bible, who's the Bible say our enemy is? Okay, do we fight against flesh and blood? No. Okay, so we know who we fight against. Let me tell you something. The gay agenda is not our enemy, but I'll tell you who they are. They are victims of the enemy. Do you understand that? They're victims, and they're hurting like everyone else that's out there. And here we are trying to fight this and do this, and I'm not beating up anybody, but whatever God's called them to do. But here's the thing. We need to move in the power of God. You know, a picket sign is not going to get anybody saved, loved one. You understand? We need to preach God's word. See, they are victims of the enemy. They're not our enemy. We've been called to what? Free a person. We've been called to preach the good news and say, listen, God will change you. God will save you. And so we need to get back to what we're supposed to be doing. Listen, darkness can only be removed by light. We're the light of the world. And here we are. Well, that's what we need to be doing. We're called to tell people to wake up and get right with God and love them and so forth. Now, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:15, it says that we may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, that word means diseased, a crooked, perverse generation. That's the generation that we live in. And he says, among whom, here it is, you shine as lights. In other words, you could even say you shine like the stars. And he goes on and he says, here's what we do, holding forth the word of life. What is the word of life? It's the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and following. What? Christ died for our sins. Amen. I tell you, we need to get that into our heart. Christ died for our sins, not just our sins, the sins of the whole world. We need to be telling people about that. Now listen, I don't want to be a could not Christian. They were could not disciples. I don't want to be that. Do you? I don't want to belong to a could not church. I want to belong to a church that can do all things through Christ. Now, so what does Jesus do? In verse 42, he says, oh, okay, bring your son to me. And as his father was bringing the little boy, as he was coming, look what he did, the demon. The demon threw the little boy down and convulsed him. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, gave him back to his father. Now, the story ends in Luke right there. But really, if we have to pick up Matthew's gospel, because the disciples come to the Lord after this event and ask the Lord a question, and let me read it to you from Matthew 17:19. It says, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Boy, that's a great question, isn't it? Lord, why could we not free that little boy? Lord, we saw the burns all over his arms. We saw that he was bruised everywhere on his body. We saw him foaming at the mouth. We saw him convulsing. We saw him throw down, and we saw it all, and we couldn't help him. Lord, now why? Well, we need to ask ourselves that question, don't we? In other words, oh, why could we not cast it out? We had been successful. Lord, when you sent us out the first time there, you know, everything was working right. Why did we fail? Now listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Isn't that amazing? You didn't have any faith. You didn't believe. What a rebuke. You didn't believe. The reason that that boy stayed in that condition until I came down from the mount is because you didn't believe. God, is that a slap in the face? See, Jesus is going to the cross. He's preparing his disciples. He's preparing us this morning just the same way. And I look, oh God, that's so bad. Jesus said, oh, I tell you this, I say to you, if you have faith, there's a mustard seed, you know, a mustard seed, you could put a mustard seed on the palm of your hand, could barely see it. Just a little bit of faith. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind, meaning this kind of demon, does not go out, it's not forced out, except by prayer and fasting. So that tells me something. That tells me if this kind of demon doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting, and actually fasting is not really found in all of the manuscripts, just it's listed over in Mark, but I would just say by prayer. I'm not discounting the word fasting, though. It's a good thing, voluntarily fasting. Now, but it tells me that, listen, not they were powerless because they were prayerless. They weren't praying. They were, you know what they'd been doing the whole time? They were arguing with the scribes. God hasn't called us to argue with people. Amen? Contend earnestly for the faith? Yes, but don't be contentious. I'm not here to fight with people, argue with people. I'm here to love people. You know, and so that was their problem. Now listen, let's learn this lesson. Jesus is teaching them, he's teaching us about something. The power of faith. The power of faith. Here's what Jesus said. He said, you know why you couldn't cast this demon out? He says, you didn't believe. It's your fault. Isn't that? It's your fault. In other words, I gave you everything you needed. You had the authority. You had the authority to cast those demons out. You didn't do it. You know why? Because you didn't believe in your authority. You didn't believe that I called you to go. You didn't believe that he could say this, I called you to go. I've equipped you. You have everything you need. All you need to do is believe me. That's all you need to do is believe Jesus. Amen? We have everything we need. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, it says this. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? Every blessing. Every blessing. Okay, if God has pronounced me blessed, pronounced you blessed with every blessing, that's just not in heaven, folks. That's here. Now listen, well, where are they? How do we get them? If they are mine, if they're yours, if they belong to us, will you appropriate them by faith? Do we have authority? Okay, then how do we appropriate that authority? Are we ambassadors for Christ? Have we been given the ministry of reconciliation? Yes. What do we do with it? I believe it. Jesus, you said it. The word of God, it settles it. I believe what you say. You know, sometimes, you know, when I talk to people, they say, oh, Bill, I've sinned. And I go, oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Yes. And I went to the Lord. But, you know, Bill, the truth is I don't feel like I'm forgiven. And I said, listen. I said, God is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, I may not feel that I'm forgiven, but at least I can say by faith, I know I'm forgiven. Amen. And that's the difference, you see, where you say, okay, here I am. I don't feel equipped. I'm going to go. The Lord told me to go over to this area, and whatever he's told me to do, I'm going to go do. I don't feel it. And God says, okay, well, you don't walk by what you see. You know, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You see, and then all of a sudden as we do that, I just believe you, Lord. I believe what your word says. I believe it. I believe with all my heart. And then we step out and we do that. And then all of a sudden God does the work. God does the work through us, through you. And I say, oh God, you're so good. The power of faith is believing what God has called us to do and what he has authorized us to do. Listen, I'll tell you, whenever you find a church that can't do anything, a could not church, a could not Christian, a could not disciple, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find they don't believe Hebrews 11 chapter 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. They're not walking in faith. And I'll tell you, that's the only, the just shall, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Now, so the Lord is teaching us a very, very powerful lesson there, the power of faith. And then it says, and look what happened, verse 43, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone, look what they did, they all were amazed, they all marveled at all the things which Jesus did. But, you know, marveling and being amazed is not faith, okay? He said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. You know, Judas is going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, remember? He's about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now look what happened when he spoke this. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were what? Afraid to ask him about this saying. Well, you know what? Jesus just told them in verse 22, he says that the Son of Man must, a divine necessity, must suffer many things, be betrayed to the scribes, Pharisees, and all the rest of the religious leaders, and be killed and raised from the dead on the third day. He's already told them that, and he's just reiterating that one more time, but they didn't get it. Jesus is teaching them a lesson. He's teaching us a lesson. Jesus came. Oh, I'm so thankful he came. He came to show them and he came to show us what? The plan of God. We have the power of faith. Now we have the plan of God. Lessons on the road to Jerusalem. And he's going, listen, that's the plan. I tell you what you do. Write this down so you can study it when you get home. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 will answer that question, what we're talking about. You see, this wasn't a mistake. Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He knew why he came. Amen? Yeah, this was the Lord. So let me ask you a question. Do you think God was maybe hiding the plan from the disciples? Do you think maybe the devil was doing it? I don't think either one. You know, there's not even a hint of a suggestion that God was hiding this at all. Matter of fact, Jesus wanted them to know. That's why he was telling them, he said, I want you to understand, let it sink into your ears. You know, clean your ears out and get this into your thinking right this minute. See, they could have even asked the Lord. They said, we don't get it. Well, they could have asked the Lord, but they were so afraid they didn't ask the Lord. And you know why? It was because what they were really thinking in their hearts. Look at the next verse there. It says, and then a fight, a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them would be the what? Greatest. Here we have a bunch of could not disciples fighting over who's going to be the greatest. Doesn't that just blow you away? You know, titles are, I don't even want to talk about that. Listen, can you hear Peter, James, and John? There they are, they're fighting. Listen, guys, I wish we could talk to you about what happened on the Mount, but it was just for us three, okay? Matter of fact, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. We can't tell you. It's a commandment, you know. He commanded us not to tell. It was just for us. Not for nine disciples that couldn't cast out one little demon. Can you see what I'm talking about? Isn't that terrible? Now, I don't know if they were really arguing about that. Who knows what they were arguing about? But I do know this. They definitely wanted, they were arguing about who is going to be the greatest. And look what happens in verse 47. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. Oh, he looks into our hearts, doesn't he? He knows what's there. Took a little child and set him by him. You know what I love about the Lord? Is that he believed in visuals, you know? This is a living visual. Can you see the Lord doing that? He takes up a child, a little child. You know, Mark's gospel says he took him up in his arms and he puts the little one in the midst of these big guys who could do nothing, okay? And there they is, this little helpless child, a little defenseless child, a little child who's dependent. There's no status there, but a child, you know, one thing that a child has, they are so trusting, aren't they? You remember when your children were growing up, or maybe when you were a little child and your dad or your mom, and remember how, I don't know if they ever did this to you, but they would put you on the countertop in the kitchen, you know, and say, jump to daddy. And then you'd go, whoa, you know, you didn't do that. But you know what they did? They were so trusting. You thought they were just going to jump normally, but they would do maybe a half somersault, remember? You know, or whatever. They were wild, and they knew that daddy or mama was going to catch them. They had absolutely no fear because they were trusting. Jesus set that little child to say, see, listen, that child has something you don't have. He's dependent upon me. He doesn't have any status. No one says sir to him. He's just a little child. You know, and you know, there's something about Jesus here. This lesson that he's teaching us on the road here. You know, he says, you know why I came, boys? Listen, he says, I've come to show you what being great really is. Isn't that wonderful that we know that we can trust the Lord to show us those things? You know, this guy, his name is F.A. Clark, he said this. He said, every adult needs a child to teach. It's the way adults learn. That's a good word, isn't it? Yeah. And so Jesus said to them as he's holding this little baby here, this child rather, I'm sorry, not a baby, but a child. And he says, whoever welcomes this little child who's defenseless, no status at all, whoever receives, or the word is welcome, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me or receives me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me, meaning God the Father. For he who is least among you all, will be great. Jesus said, you know, the way you receive me or welcome me is the way you're going to welcome this little child. You welcome this little one, you welcome me. When we welcome one another, we're welcoming the Lord. Amen. We're the body of Christ. Romans 15:7 therefore receive or welcome one another as Christ has also received or welcomed us. And then that word least there. That word least doesn't have anything to do with a person's rank or how talented they are. That word least literally means the one who is most willing to humble themselves and to serve others. You know, a lot of people want to be served in the church, but they don't necessarily want to serve or serve others. You know what I mean? See, Jesus, if you want to be great, no, you're going to have to serve people. You're going to have to love people. You're going to have to lay down your life for your brother. You know, it tells about being humble. Jesus said about this little child in Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. So the road to greatness, humble yourself. You know, he says in Matthew 23:11, but he who is greatest among you shall be servant or a slave. Do you have that on your screensaver? It goes by on your computer, by. No, that's what he says. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, there is not a greater example of humility in all of the world than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, he left heaven and he came here. Remember when he went into the upper room in John chapter 13? He says he looked at those that God had given him and he loved them to the uttermost, or loved them to the very end. And what did Jesus do? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us, he knelt down, filled a basin with water. He girded himself up as a slave would, and he washed the disciples' feet. Think about that. He did what the disciples would not do to one another. He humbled himself. He even washed the feet of Judas. Think about that. He humbled himself. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:7, but Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. And listen how he did it. Taking the form of a bondservant. Listen, a bondservant here is the lowest step, if you will, on the social ladder. It's the exact opposite of being the Lord, the King of Kings. So what did Jesus do? He washed the disciples' feet, a tremendous act of humility. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said in John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." You know what a could not church is? A could not church is a church that has lost its towel. Amen. In other words, we're just here to be served, to be waited on. Everything better be perfect. Air has to be right, and I have to have the closest parking spot, and don't anyone sit in my chair. Oh, this is feeling good, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? Oh, come on, lighten up. You know what I'm saying? You know, if we see a piece of paper out there, pick it up. If, you know, serve one another, love one another. That's what it's all about. Love never fails. Amen. I say, oh God, you're so good. That's the road to greatness, is serving, not self-advancement, but serving one another. You know, and then Jesus said, or John answered and said, well, Master, talking about serving, okay, but we saw someone over here casting out demons in your name, and look what he did. We forbade him because he does not follow us. Lord, we told him to stop it. I think he was probably a Southern Baptist or something. I don't know what he was. I said, no, you can't do that. And listen, here's my question. Why would they do that? Why? Listen, if I saw someone removing a demon from someone in the name of Jesus, I think I'd be rejoicing. I'd go, oh, thank you, Lord. You're setting someone free. But they weren't rejoicing, you know, because someone was being rescued from the power of darkness. You know what their problem was? They thought they were the only ones. We're the great ones. We're the could not disciples. You know what I mean? No, listen, Jesus said, no, you're wrong. No, that's not good thinking. That's bad thinking. They were jealous of that person. You know why? Because that person did what they just failed to do. Oh, the pettiness that we sometimes have. And Jesus said, hey, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Jesus, this man is for me. This man's for Jesus. He's not against us. But there's another teaching here too, broader. Jesus is saying, you know, I love you, I've chose you, and all the rest of it. But you know, the circle's a little bit bigger than 12. Amen? Aren't you glad that Jesus saved? He wants everyone saved, all people to be saved. But there's no neutral ground with the Lord. You're either for him or against him. And it came to pass when he had come for him to be received up, meaning after his crucifixion, and he's going to be received at his ascension up to heaven. Look what Jesus did. He knew his time was at hand, so he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know, I think we need to look deep into those words, set his face. Boy, I go, oh Lord. I mean, he knows why he's going. He knows that in just a few weeks or months, whatever the time frame is here in our text, that you know what? People are going to rip off his clothes, and they're going to scourge his back. They're whip him and just rip chunks of flesh away. They're going to beat him. The Romans are going to beat his face so badly that Isaiah prophesied that his visage was not even human. It was like the face of an animal, that Jesus was beaten so badly. The Bible says that they plucked his beard from his face. They spit upon him. You know all that they did to our Lord. And if that wasn't enough, they crucified him, that terrible death. And then the sin of the world was placed upon him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. And I think about that and I'm going, oh God, Jesus set his face. He said, he was so determined. There was absolutely nothing would ever stop him. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:2, it's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, endured the cross for the joy set before him. Well, the joy that was set before him wasn't the scourging, was it? Or the Roman spittle dripping off his face? No, that wasn't it, was it? No. No, the joy that was set before him is that he knew that when he was placed upon that cross, that men were going to be set free. The devil was going to be defeated. Amen. And you know who that joy was? You are the joy. All the generations and the next generation till Jesus, whenever he comes, we're the joy that was set before him. There are people out there right now, they're still the joy that's set before him because he died for the whole world. Amen? Oh, and I look at that and I say, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you were so determined to pay for my sin because I can't pay for it. Oh, I'm so glad for grace this morning. Jesus said in John 12:32, he says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, meaning if I'm crucified, it will draw all peoples to myself. Now look what he does in verse 52. And Jesus says he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, probably, you know, lodging and whatnot. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans, they were always at odds with the Jews anyway. And remember, they worshipped, the Samaritans believed that the true worshipers worshipped up on Mount Gerizim and so forth. But Jesus said, no, it's in Jerusalem, for salvation is of the Jews. Remember John 4, the woman at the well and so forth. So Jesus was, they knew he was going to Jerusalem. It was a Passover. And because he was going to die, they didn't know why he was going, but they just knew that he was going for the feast. So obviously said, no, man, we don't want to. You know, if you're going to worship, you're going to worship right here. So they forbid him from coming. And it says, and then when the disciples, James and John, remember they're the sons of thunder, the hotheads, okay? It says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, let me give you a little advice now, Lord. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? Lord, do you want them well done or medium rare? You just tell him. And look what Jesus did. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Oh, and then Jesus says something. I pray it's always in our hearts. I mean, I pray this next verse is so wonderful. It's so tender. It's so miraculous. Look at this. It says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy. You know, have you ever, you know, you're witnessing to people, you know, to come to Christ, come to the Lord. I don't want to mess my life up. I'm going, what? It's not going to mess your life up, man. You know, oh no, you don't stand. I'm a free person. I said, no, you're not free. You're being destroyed. Well, I'm not going to get with the Lord, that's for sure. And then everything will be bad. No, Jesus did not come to destroy men's life, but to what? Save them. And they went out to another village. Lessons from the road to Jerusalem. Listen, why did Jesus come? You know, they needed to really get a grasp on it. And we need to keep a grasp on it. Jesus came to show us the purpose of the Son of God. Amen? The purpose of the Son of God. See, chapter 9 has been just one long training session for the disciples and for us as well. See, Jesus said, you know, I love you boys, but you know what? You just don't really understand why I'm going to Jerusalem. You don't understand why I'm coming. We're not called upon to send fire down upon people. We're called to save people. And we live in a world that doesn't understand that. Jesus said, no, I did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. Who is the destroyer? The devil. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief, the devil, the thief, the wicked one, the liar, the father of all lies, the wicked one cometh to steal and kill and destroy. But the world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't believe that at all. When they beheaded that poor Mr. Foley, You know what? You know who was behind the carrying of it was the devil. It was the devil. You know, we live in a wicked time. We live in a wicked world. Jesus is man's only hope. There is absolutely no other hope but the Lord. He is the blessed hope. Amen. And I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 19:10. He said, for the Son of Man has come. Okay, why did you come, Lord? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. See, let me tell you something. If you don't know the Lord, maybe you're listening in your car right now, or you're at home, or you're in the chapel, maybe in the overflow. I don't know, but listen to me. If you don't know the Lord, you're not here by some chance. You're here because it was a divine order from God. And that, see, here's why I say that. Because the Lord is seeking you. Isn't that wonderful to know that God is seeking you? He wants to save you. He's right there after you right now if you don't know the Lord. I'm so glad. I thank God. There has never been a day that I haven't thanked the Lord for saving me. Oh, saving me out of the hell of my life. And I wasn't seeking Him. I didn't say, you know what, I'm going to go to the Christian bookstore, buy a big black King James Bible, go to JCPenney, get a suit, and then I'm going to carry a tithe check along with my Bible and just to any church I just approach. No, I didn't even like the church. You know, I didn't want anything to do with it. And there, that guy on the beach that day, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. God help me. And how the Lord saved me that day. You see, that's how it works. See, He's seeking you. If you don't know Him, listen, He knows you. He knows your sin. He knows all the hell you're doing and all the hell that's in your life. And He says, I want to save you. I want to bring you home. You remember there in the parable in Luke chapter 15, you know, when Jesus, you know, if you lose 99 sheep, you know what I mean? He was sitting there talking to the scribes and everybody, and they were accusing Him of eating with sinners and all the rest of it. And He says, well, which of you having 99 sheep or 100 sheep? And if you lose one, do you not leave the 99 behind and go find that one? And when you find him, do you not put him up on your shoulder? And do you not just carry him home? And oh, when you bring him home and it says, oh, come, let's be merry. Let's have a party. Because you know, like the prodigal son's father said, he was lost. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Listen, the Lord, why did Jesus come? To seek and to save. And he's still seeking and he's still saving. That's what's so wonderful about this text this morning. Listen, here's a lesson. Do you know why Jesus came? To wash away your sins. He wants you to walk in a freedom you've never had. He wants you to walk in an assurance of your heart. He wants you to lay your head down at night and say, oh, I can sleep because I know my sins are forgiven. And I know that all the circumstances and everything I'm going to face tomorrow, I know by faith that He's going to face everything with me. That's what it means to be a believer, to be washed and cleansed from our sin and walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you don't know Him, right now you can. He's right there. Seeking you and wanting you as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around and every Christian praying. Oh, listen, loved one, listen to me now as we're praying. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never, ever, ever, ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, ask Him to come into your heart. If you've never done that, listen, you can pray a prayer right now. See, He's seeking you. He wants you. And if you'll pray this prayer with me, God will save you right this minute. You say, Bill, well, I don't know how to pray this. Well, here, I'll lead you in it prayer. You just pray this prayer if you don't know the Lord. Pray it with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I didn't know you were seeking me. I don't even know what it means to be saved. But I know I need you. I need you to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess you with my mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would confess Christ as my Lord and really believe it in my heart, you promised to save me. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.